there is a biblically prescribed order to sanctification. For it begins with our spirits, it moves to our souls, our inward being. Eventually, it deals with our bodies or our outward man. There's so much more that we could have covered in dealing with our spirit and our soul, but we're just going to believe that we as individuals, as we as a church, pursue after the holiness of God, and we study His Word, and we pray, and seek His face, and fast, we're just going to believe that God is going to reveal those things to us, things that we didn't have time to talk about. I'm going to believe that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, is going to lead us and guide us into all truth. I want that to happen in my life. Amen. I want to be led by the Spirit. But for the sake of time, we now move on to the area of sanctification as it deals with our bodies or our outward man. Somebody say our outward man. Luke chapter 11, verse 39. Luke 11, beginning with verse 39. And the Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herb, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now, again, we briefly mentioned it in the first session, but what I want you to understand here is he never condemns them for being clean on the outside. The problem he has was that they were dirty on the inside. That's why he said, "These ought ye have done, these ought ye to have done, the outward things, you ought to have done these things, but not left the other things undone," which was the inward. In other words, you ought to make sure your outside is clean and acceptable and holy, just like you are to make sure that your inside, your inward man, is clean and acceptable and holy before God. Here's what the book says, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." What? Holy. Holy. "Present your bodies to be holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world." Let your bodies be conformed to this world. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our bodies, our outward man, is to be holy unto the Lord. It is not to be conformed to this world. It should not take on the forms and the fashions of this world. But our outward man, or the part of us that can be seen, should be holy. That's what it's saying. The part of us that can be seen should be set apart. That's holy, is to be set apart. It is to be separated unto the Lord. Matthew 5:16. Get this now. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that" what? "That they may see visually your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven." That which is on the inside of us should be reflected on the outside of us in such a way so that men can see it. Our inward holiness should be made manifest on the outward so that men can see it. 1 Timothy 5:24, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." But watch verse 25. "Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Let me show you how this reads in the Amplified Bible. It says this, "So also good deeds are evident and conspicuous. And even when they are not, they cannot remain hidden indefinitely." So that which is good on the inside of us, that which is holy and righteous and godly on the inside of us, should be made evident and conspicuous on the outside of us. Here's what we need to remember. Some people talk about being holy on the inside. And then some people talk about being holy on the outside. But if we're not holy on the inside and the outside, we're not holy. You can't stop at inward holiness. Because true inward holiness, according to Scripture, will always show up on the outside. And you can't be holy outside alone, because true outward holiness is merely a reflection of what's happening on the inside. We talked about the temple in Ezekiel. It was just God's laying all the stuff out on the inside, and then he took him on the outside and say, that which you see on the outside is merely a reflection of what I've already dealt with you about on the inside. So whether if you're on the inside, it's going to reflect on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside. Somebody said amen. So outward holiness and inward holiness are inseparable. They're not two distinct holiness traits. They're not two separate things. It's one and the same. And without both of them operating in our lives, we're not being holy. We have to have inward holiness and outward holiness. Somebody said amen. So as we begin looking at these areas of outward holiness, we need to remember that God has always, somebody say always, he has always desired his people to be separate from this world. Always. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. God plainly desires for there to be a clear distinction between his people and the world. It shouldn't, a clear distinction. Not close, not vaguely resembling one another, but there should be a clear distinction. He said, come out from among them. He didn't say, just go come to the edge of them or just come to the outer workings of them. He said, come completely out from among them. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were the people of God, and God separated them from the rest of the world by the food that they ate, by the clothes that they wore, by the way they farmed, how they worked, how they worshiped. On and on and on, the list will go of how God separated his people from the world. So this is not some new message when dealing with God and his people and the way he wants his people to be. This is not, separation is not a new message. It was from the beginning. By doing this, when God set up these things for the people in the Old Testament, all these different ways that he wanted them to do things differently than what the world did, by doing this, it was not hard for you to tell if a person was an Israelite or not. You didn't have to wonder. You could tell just merely by their appearance. You could tell merely by their actions if they were a part of the family of God. You didn't have to talk to them. You didn't have to have an hour and a half conversation with them. You could just tell by the way they looked, by the way they conducted themselves, by the way they acted, by the way they worked, by the way they did things, that they were a people of God because they were separate from the world. In fact, the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary says this, and I quote, "The clothing worn by the Hebrew people of biblical times was graceful, modest, and exceedingly significant." Exceedingly significant. This is the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary. They were considered so much a part of those who wore them that they not only told who and what they were, but were intended as external symbols. Their clothing was intended as external symbols of the individual's innermost feelings and deepest desires and his moral urge to represent God correctly. End quote. They did not have to tell you who they were before you would notice who they were. They did not have to vocalize to you the fact that they were a child of God. You could tell just by looking, just by watching how they did things, how they looked, whose they were. There was a distinction outwardly between them and the world. But now we have to understand You say, well, we're not living in Old Testament times. No, but we have to understand that through our obedience to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we have been grafted in to the spiritual family. For now are we the sons of God, the Bible says. But we need to remember that the same principle of separation, the principle of separation that he required of the Israelites in the Old Testament is still being required of his people, the church, today. For just as the Israelites in the Old Testament, the church today should still stand out and be separate from the world. We should be able to be noticed by this world as being a child of God. And in order for that to happen, the word of the Lord has set up some external, some outward standards that are simply reflections of what has taken place inwardly. These outward things are what we are to live by as a means to identify us as the church or the called out ones. That's what church means. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. Say, come out from among them and be ye separate. The church is the called out ones. Therefore, if we are called out, there should be something about us that symbolizes that, that identifies us as the called out ones. So, let's get into this a little bit. Here's my question. How many of you can spot the mailman a half a block away? You just, all you got to take a glance down the road, here comes the mailman. Why? Because the government requires them to look a certain way on the outside so as to let everybody know who and what they represent. You don't have to see their face. Is that Joe, our mailman Joe? I don't know. You could just see all of him. And no, that's the mailman. When you walk into a Cracker Barrel, thank God for Cracker Barrel. You don't have to wonder who the waitresses are. They all have those brown aprons on with the stars on them. Why? Because the management does not want you to have to wonder who the employees are. If you got to get somebody's attention, you got to know who works here. They have them all wear the things that would signify them as being a part of the Cracker Barrel team. God wants everybody to know who his children are. God wants everybody to know who his church is. He doesn't want them to just be able to blend in with everybody and for everybody not be able to know, are they a part of the church or not? No, he wants everybody to know who his people are. So he set up some outward standards in the word of the Lord that'll allow everyone to know that we are a part of the living God and we are a child of the King. It's not that I have to do this and it's a drudgery. Let me stop for a moment. The key verse that we use a lot, be ye holy for I am holy. He said, understand my holiness, and I want you to strive to take on that same characteristic. Here's what you have to understand. Do you ever hear God complaining about his holiness? He said, I want you to be holy like I'm holy. Do you ever hear God say, I got to be holy today? Oh, I get so tired of being holy. I got to do this to be holy, and I got to do this. No, and he said, and I want you to be holy like I'm holy. I don't want you to go around be complaining all the time and, you know, all upset and like it's this drudgery. The word of God said, this is your reasonable service. This isn't even some great thing I'm asking of you. He said, this is just a reasonable thing. When you understand how holy I am, it should be, okay, I do this, fine, I don't care. That's a very reasonable thing to ask in order to be like him. I'm not going to sit here and complain about it. I'm not going to sit here and get all mad and get all upset about this. I got to do this and I got to live this way and do this. No, no, no. I want to do this. I'm not complaining about it. He set up his word for this. He to announce to everybody who sees us that we are a part of the family of God. I'm not ashamed of this. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So, there's several things, all of which we don't have time, but the first principle, and really the only principle we'll probably have time to cover tonight that we're going to look at, is that God set it up for us to be separate from the world when it comes to the principle of modesty of dress. Somebody say modesty. Now, there's a lot of things in modesty that we won't have time to cover. I want us to specifically talk about modesty in the way we dress. 1 Timothy 2:9. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that women would adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel. The definition of modest is to be decent or chaste, especially in outward dress or personal conduct and behavior. Personal conduct, behavior. Those are two of the things we don't have time to get into. But we are to be modest, not in just the way we dress, but modest in our speech, in our personal conduct, in our behavior. Should be a modesty about us. So, but we don't have time for that. But here, specifically talking about the manner of dress, we have to understand, and you got to get this. I know you know it, but let me just remind you. There is a spirit that is attached to immodesty. It is, people will say, well, no, it's just the fashion. Or that's just, it's the style. No. Remember us talking yesterday about the cosmos? The world, the cosmos, and how back behind all the billboards and the magazine covers and all the glitz and the glamour and all the pretty stuff, there was one ugly being by the name of Satan who was controlling all of those things. Remember us talking about that? Listen, it's not just the fashion. It's not just the in thing. It's not just the thing that's, this is the style. No, there's a spirit behind all of that. Immodesty, there is a spirit behind immodesty. There is a lustful, it's going to be plain tonight, all right? There is a lustful, enticing, sexual spirit that causes people to dress in a way that shows their body in inappropriate ways, immodest ways. It's not just trying to fit in with the clique. There is a spirit behind that. Whether you recognize it or not, there is a spirit behind it. You are being controlled by a spirit that is not of God. There is a spirit that causes people to want to bare their entire leg, to bare their chest for everybody to see. There is a spirit that causes people to want to wear revealing clothing or hardly no clothing at all. It's a spirit behind all of that. It's a spirit that causes them to want to wear less than more. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you this spirit I'm talking about. The woman who created the miniskirt, she designed the miniskirt, said this, and I quote, "I'm wearing this miniskirt because I want men to know that I'm ready to jump into bed with them anytime, night or day." The woman who created the miniskirt, that's what she said. That is the spirit. Am I being too plain? I'm seeing some nervous laughter here. I hope I'm not being too plain. I'm trying to tell you, there is a spirit behind all this stuff. Oh, it's just the fashion. It's just what everybody's wearing. It's just no. There is a spirit behind this stuff. Let me prove it to you in Scripture. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. And when he, Jesus, went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and he wore no clothes. He had devils a long time, and he wore no clothes. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the God of Most High? So then Jesus begins a conversation with the man, delivers the man from the evil spirit. And look at what the Bible says next about this man. Luke 8, 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found that same man, out of whom the devils were now departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Can I tell you something? You're not in your right mind when you're dressing immodestly. It's not your thought. It's not your thinking. You are being controlled like a puppet. I'm telling you, there's a lustful spirit that's attached to immodesty. And it's what causes people to flaunt their bodies and walk around half-dressed. And we got to make sure we guard against that with everything that we have. Women, listen to me. I've had some of you ask why it seems like most of the outward holiness stuff is for ladies. And that's a fair question. Why, Pastor, why is it that it seems like most of the outward holiness stuff is for ladies? Let me tell you one of the reasons why. Men are aroused sexually by what they see. Women are aroused by touch. That's why women are told to dress modestly. And men are told in 1 Corinthians 7, 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch. Guys, don't be going up somewhere that's not your wife and start rubbing all over them. Can I get an amen on that? But listen, women, our women need, and I know you know this, but we need to remember it. We need to see that immodesty can be an especially strong temptation and an enticement for a man. When you dressed immodestly, yes, even Holy Ghost-filled men. It's getting quiet now. Okay. In the book, watch, How to Marry the Man of Your Choice. It's the name of the book. I wouldn't recommend that you buy it. How to Marry the Man of Your Choice by Margaret Kent. The secular author instructs women how to use clothing to, I quote, manipulate men. She recommends body-hugging skirts and revealing blouses. I quote, don't let the power of clothing pass you by, for it can be a major asset in attracting men. Ready? Stir his sexual imagination without satisfying his curiosity about your body. There's a spirit behind all this stuff. Let me show it to you in Scripture, 2 Samuel 11 and 2. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he, what? Saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David's sin with Bathsheba all started because he saw a woman who was bathing herself immodestly on a rooftop where people could see her. Was David wrong? Absolutely. As soon as he turned his head and saw her, he should have bounced those eyes, turned right around, and went back and got in bed. Was he wrong? Absolutely. Was Bathsheba wrong? Absolutely. Because it was her immodesty that brought about the temptation in David's life. Women who wear immodest clothing and adore themselves sensually are actually placing temptation before men. And if they cause someone to sin, God will not hold the woman blameless. You say, well, I didn't do anything. For there's a fundamental principle of Christianity and or of Christian liberty is that we should do nothing to cause others to stumble. That's one of the principles of Christian liberty, that we should not cause one another to stumble. But this type of immodesty in dress uses one of the most dangerous forms of temptation to do precisely that. In other words, woman, it's just as wrong for you to wear the low neckline that shows all that God gave you as it is for the man who tries to get a look at all of what God gave you. We need to be modest in our dress so as not to be a stumbling block to somebody else. Modesty is to be clothed in a way, listen, so as not to be indecently exposing the body to the opposite sex. Indecently exposing the body to the opposite sex. Modesty. Now, ladies, make sure your dresses and your skirts are covering your knees. Now let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. There are modesty laws in the town in which you live. You can't just go out and walk down the street in your birthday suit. And I hope I'm not offending anybody tonight. I'm just, you can't do that. You would get arrested for that. Because even society has drawn some lines for modesty. Okay? So, but their lines for where modesty is way different than where God wants us. So we got to draw the line for modesty somewhere. Okay? You got to draw the line for modesty somewhere. In a church, now, maybe other churches would do it differently, but for this church and where we feel like God is talking with us about, we are saying that we believe and we're just asking that the ladies, if you would make sure that your dresses and your skirts cover your knees when you stand up and when you sit down. Okay? Is that all right? I don't think it's, we're being legalistic there. I don't think we're being real too far and asking way too much. When you stand up, when you sit down, as long as your knees are covered, make sure when you raise your hand, your stomach isn't showing. Make sure, listen, you know, Jesus, please help me, Lord. It's not modest to have a dress down here if the split's up to here. So you got, let's make sure that, you know, watch that stuff and make sure you're not wearing anything that's see-through. And you know, I would just ask maybe, you know, I can't take you to scripture and verse for this, but I would just ask that, you know, the sleeves that just barely come over the shoulder, I just don't think that's a good thing. You know, showing the whole top of your arm, I just don't think that's a good thing. I don't know what they call those, but ladies, we need to watch our necklines. And you know, I've had to pray for people like this. You know? And listen, if you're unsure, if you're about to come to church or go outside and go to work, whatever, if you're unsure, ask your husband, ask your father, ask somebody. If you live by yourself and you're unsure, don't wear it. You know? You know, and another problem that I see in the church is the tightness of clothing. You know, they'll say, the length is, look, it's covering my knees. But it looks like they were poured into it. You know, somebody said, like, you know, it's so tight you can tell what year the coin is that's in their pocket. See, but here's the thing. I'm not just talking about to women right now. I'm talking about men and women. Why is it that the guy that lifts weights is always the one that wants to wear the... He's trying to show something. It's the same spirit. It's the same exact spirit. It's the immodest spirit. Pants so tight on a guy you can see the outloom of their Fruit of the Loom tag. That ain't right. That's immodest. So I just want us to understand that we, ladies, you can have a dress that drags the floor and a turtleneck on and still be immodest. The dress and the turtleneck are so tight that they reveal everything. It's immodest. And I told you, there's a spirit that's attached. It's not that we're just trying to draw lines and just arbitrary rules and laws and all this kind of stuff. It's not about us trying to do, no, there's a spirit behind all this kind of stuff. And when you give in to that and when you dress that way, it's because you are allowing and giving voice to that spirit. You are giving an allowance to that spirit. And I just don't want you to do that. And I don't want to do that. So, you know, there's just, we got to watch this stuff. And I heard somebody say this one time, and you know, I'm not saying you have to do this or whatever, but I thought it was kind of a neat thing. If you think your clothes are too tight, just drop a quarter down your shirt or your skirt or your pants. And if your stuff is so tight that the quarter can't drop through, it's probably too tight. I don't know. Our clothing shouldn't accentuate every curve. Listen, we don't talk about this stuff all the time, right? So let's just talk about it. Our clothing shouldn't draw attention to the form of our bodies. It shouldn't leave nothing to the imagination as far as what it's covering up. Our clothing should not cause someone of the opposite sex to be aroused because of it. They should just see us in our clothes and whatever, but there should not cause something in them to be aroused by what they see. Shouldn't advertise something that will cause people to want to stare or lust. And parents, we need to watch what our kids are wearing. Come on, let's just get real now, parents. We don't let your child out of the house with something it's not decent. It's not appropriate. I don't care how much they, you know, buck up against you about it. You got to understand, it's not just about them fitting into the friends and being one of the cool kids. There was a spirit behind that stuff. And when you give in to your kid because you want your kid to be popular or you want your kid to be liked, you want your kid to you know, or you're living vicariously through your child. I don't do that, but I kind of like letting my daughter do that because I kind of live through her a little bit. We have to understand what we're doing there. We're opening that door to that spirit into our children, our daughters, and our sons. Our clothing should be modest. And see, and I'm wrapping this up. Once again, we're reminded of the fact that the message of holiness and separation is a message of grace. We talked about this last night. It's a message of grace. It's not a hard message. It's not a condemning message. The message of holiness is a message of grace because it keeps us from being entangled again with all the junk of the world. It's a message of grace. Because how many just know that when we dress modestly, it keeps those spirits of seduction at bay. It keeps that spirit of enticement at bay. Both of which have the potential of destroying somebody's life. Now, I'm just going to be real plain here, but you've seen this as well as I. Teenage girls dressing immodestly. Okay, they're dressing immodestly because they are controlled and they are being controlled by that seductive spirit. And if you're being controlled by that seductive spirit to dress in a way that flaunts your body, to put those vibes out there, it's not going to be very long until they're going to be sexually active. If that's the way they're dressing, there's that spirit. I'm telling you, what has he come to do? He has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so he puts the stuff up there that says, this is pretty and this is beautiful, and you'll fit in, and all the boys will like you, and you'll be popular, and you'll be beautiful. And so they wear it. And they fall into that spirit being controlled like a puppet, because he knows if they allow that open door and they start dressing seductively, it won't be but a matter of time until they begin to be sexually active. And then what happens then? Teenage girls sexually active, STDs, pregnancies. Out of wedlock, now their life is wrecked. I'm not saying the grace of God can't restore and all this kind of stuff, but they're going to have some scars. They're going to have some regrets. But okay, let's not just talk about the teenage girls. Let's talk about the married women. It's going to be plain, and then I'm going to close, and I'm going to run out of here. But I've seen married women who've dressed immodestly. And married women who dressed seductively. And it came as no surprise to me when I heard that they had had an affair. For why would you go out in public dressed seductively? If you were not trying to entice, if you were not trying to get the glances and the approval of other men other than your husband. And now what happens? They have an affair. Now what happens? Their marriage is toast. It's over. Their home is shattered. And see, and people say, man, you guys are so legalistic. It is a message of grace. It is liberty. Okay, listen, if you want to say for us to believe that dressing modestly is legalistic, then I'm a legalist. Chalk me up. Because if that message protects my home and protects my marriage and protects my kids, I'm all for it. I'm all for it. You see, God knows the spirits behind immodesty. He knows the power of that spirit of lust and that spirit of enticement. So he puts the principles of modesty into our lives so that those things will not have the power to come in and pull us back into a place of sin, pull us back into a place of judgment, pull us back into a place where we have affairs and we get divorces and all kinds of junk happens and our kids are winding up pregnant and with all kinds of diseases. God is a loving God. He loves us. So he puts these things into place to protect us. Somebody said amen. I'm done. Once again, that is the beauty. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is not an ugly thing. It is a beautiful, wonderful, blessed thing. It keeps us from all kinds of pain and hurt. That's the beauty of this separation message. It's not a drag. It's not a drudgery. But when you understand it for what it really is and how much it blesses us and how much it benefits us, you don't want to fight against it. You don't want to reject it. You want to receive it. You want to obey it. You want to accept it into your life. You want to say yes to it because you say, God, in so doing, if I'm obedient to that, it is going to bless my life and my family and my home. Oh, somebody said amen. Let's stand. Let's stand.